Last time we were in the book of Acts, we learned about how the command of the gospel, which was repent, believe in Jesus Christ, be baptized in his name, we learned about how the command of the gospel brought about the creation of the church, So today, I want to teach you about how the conduct of the church takes place under the care of Jesus Christ. All right, so hopefully you're ready to go in the passage. A few short verses. Let's hear the word of God this morning. The Bible says, "And they, those who believed, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Amen. This is our passage of Scripture this morning. It's the Word of God for us. I invite you to let's turn to get to the Lord together in prayer. We might hear His Word and accept it today. Our Father in heaven, we bless Your name. We thank You that we remember week by week, it was on Sunday, that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We thank You that He has ascended into heaven, Lord, that we are able to draw near to a throne of grace. Lord, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, Lord, You know our needs. You know it. We are entirely in need of You and dependent upon You. And so, Lord, we ask for You to come through Your word. Help us to see Jesus Christ afresh. We want to drink deeply of Him. We want to embrace Him. Lord, we pray for our faith to increase in Him as we see that just as You led those first disciples in the early church, so You never change, and You are leading us today. We want to hear Your voice and follow Your lead. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, as I've already said, I think what we see in these few verses of Scripture, we are looking at the conduct of the church under the care of Jesus Christ. The conduct or the manner, the behavior of the church under the care of Jesus Christ. A few years back, Beth and I took a ride on the Cuyahoga Scenic Railroad. Anybody know where that's at? You ever been on that? It's down in Valley View, close to the big Cinemark movie theater. I think it was for an anniversary or something like that. We did dinner on a train. And besides all the motion sickness, which I always remember on the train, like, isn't this fun? Paid all this money to get really sick on a train. Besides all the motion sickness, I remember the train conductor. As the train conductor, besides his, you know, his little funny hat, you can imagine a Tom Hanks-looking character shouting, "All aboard!" You know, and I thought he'd come around and say, "Tickets, please," but they don't ask for your tickets. They just assume you've paid any when you get on the train, which I was kind of excited. I wanted to, yeah, I think it was a digital ticket, you know, something at least to show there. But imagine a Tom Hanks-looking character. He took care of us passengers all the way down the tracks. He told us what was expected of us. You know, don't try to open a window. Don't try to stick your hand out the window, anything like that. But then he also told us what we could expect on the train ride. Here's the sights you'll see, some of the rivers and the valleys that have been carved out. Here's the, you know, the American Eagle Nest you'd see along the way. He instructed us that we would have sights to see, an experience that would shape us, and we could leave with a story to share. And he conducted us from point A to point B and back again. His business was getting us up and down the train tracks. Our business was letting him conduct us and being part of the train ride. The whole ride took place under his control. At no point did the conductor say, "This is my stop. I'm getting off here. You all are on your own." Right? He stayed with us from beginning to end. And while the passengers on the Cuyahoga Scenic Valley Railroad, while those passengers change day by day and year by year, the conductor remains the same. That is his job. And he goes up and down those tracks each day. Well, in a similar way to a conductor caring for passengers on a train, the book of Acts is telling us about the risen Lord Jesus Christ and his care for the church. his care for the first believers. You do see that the Lord in the book of Acts is referred to as the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says, "And the Lord," referring to Jesus, "is the one who is adding to their number day by day." So remember, Luke's purpose in writing the book of Acts for us, he wants us to understand Jesus has finished his work on the cross, and he has atoned for sins, he has triumphed over the devil, he has ascended, he has a new body. I was even able to explain this week to Mariana, she's got a cast on her hand, and we spoke of others who were injured, even those who whose bodies will never be the same in this life. We spoke of the resurrection that Jesus Christ has, that having atoned for sins, reconciled us to the Father, he has secured for us a new body, a risen life that will be ours to come. In fact, we are now risen with Jesus Christ in heaven. Those of us who believe in him, our lives are seated with him. And so we have an ascended Christ, Luke wants us to understand. But this is where most people go wrong. They think an ascended Jesus is an absent Jesus. But Luke has written the entire book of Acts to remind us that the ascended Christ is active in the world. He's active in the world. He's not gone away and not operating in the world anymore. He who said, "I came to give my life as a ransom for many," is also the one who said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." This is one and the same Lord Jesus, ascended to the Father's right hand, but actively working in the world. And verse 42 through 47, what you and I have just read, it's a little summary of the Christ's care for the church in the present age. And actually, Acts chapter 3, 4, 5, and the beginning of 6 all sort of explain this summary statement. So if you're reading these verses and saying, "I wonder what the signs and wonders were, I wonder what the selling of possessions and giving to each other looked like, I wonder what the adding to their number looked like," it follows in the next chapters. This is kind of a little introduction to what is to come. So as we examine Acts 2, 42 through 47, you might say, this is a familiar set of verses. And they are. It's written on the back wall on the sharing life and community thing. You've seen this passage of Scripture before, and you don't have to raise your hand, but some of you have probably seen people approach this passage of Scripture before like a formula, like it's a formula of steps that the church is just to put into play. We're like, we're going to do A, B, C, and it equals D, right? Who's heard of like an Acts 2:42 initiative, you know? And it's not really about the Lord adding to us. It's about all the things that we're going to do. And of course, the Lord will have to just do his part when we do ours. But if you read these verses, I want to encourage you, don't look at Acts 2:42 through 47 as a formula, like so many do. Luke wants us to read this as a fulfillment, not a formula. Not here's a bunch of steps, here's a plan, here's an initiative for you to take, and it's going to work wonderfully, just like every other plan you did in the past. Not really, right? We can all talk about initiatives we've taken that one way or another eventually didn't last. We want to read Acts 2:42 and see that this is a fulfillment. Jesus is doing for his church what he promised he would do for them. Jesus has given us a history to say, look, just like these early Christians followed me in the first century, so you can still follow me today. Jesus is saying, I was the conductor of the whole church then, and I'll be the conductor of your lives now. In Hebrews chapter 13, the author says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the author of Hebrews is drawing from the Old Testament, from Psalm 102, and he's saying that Jesus is God in the way that in the 102nd Psalm, it's a prayer of one who is afflicted, and he cries out to God and says, "Oh Lord, hear my prayer." And in Psalm 102, he consistently prays, and he says, "Lord, my days are few, they pass away like smoke, they're fleeting. Lord, help me." And he constantly takes his days, which are limited, to the Lord whose years are without end. You understand that's what we're supposed to do. We take our days, which are few in number, and we appeal to God whose years are without end. And we say, care for me, God. Shepherd me. Lead me and guide me. And so again, Acts 2:42, we're about to read here. This is not a formula for putting everything in your life under control. This is reminding us of a Lord whom we follow, who promises, if you'll follow me, I will care for you. So again, faith is what we're aiming for, an increase in our faith, not just the input of a formula. So looking at this passage, I want us to consider the conduct of the church and the care of Christ, we'll see the believer's devotion and then the Lord's distinction of his people, the Lord's distinguishing his people. Then we'll talk about the believer's community and how it presents the Lord's unity. And then the believer's attitude and the Lord's adding to. See what I did there? I got very creative on the last one. So let's talk first about the believer's devotion and how it is met with the Lord's distinction. The believer's devotion and how it's met with the Lord's distinction. Look at verse 42. The Bible says that they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. We'll talk more about what it means to devote ourselves to the Lord in a moment. But look, it says, and they devoted themselves to their favorite preacher. Oh, sorry. That's not in there. They devoted themselves to their favorite style of music. Oh, wait a minute. That's not in there either. They devoted themselves to the church that had their favorite programs or the best coffee. Now, you can see that's not in there, right? That's not in there. It says that they devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching and the fellowship of believers, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. I'm going to work through these and explain these. There's a little bit of explaining to do throughout this passage, but I promise you, what is revealed to us is worth it if we can think through these verses. So what is the believer's devotion? Before we talk about how the Lord distinguished them, talk about what is the believer's devotion. Well, it's not simply a quantity of devotion, right? It's not simply like how committed were they, right? It's more than that. It's a quality of their devotion, as in what did they commit themselves to? Not just that they were committed. It was what they were committed to. See, the difference of us as Christians, it's not just that we're devoted to the Lord, but Luke wants us to understand it's what we are devoted to that actually set the early church apart. And we read the first thing they were devoted to is the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching, which is makes us ask, and you know, I've heard that phrase before, but what is the apostles' teaching? Well, we know from the book of Acts that they were to be Jesus' witnesses. And so their teaching is from Jesus. But also in John 17, Jesus told them, I have more things to tell you that you cannot now bear. And he tells them, after my resurrection, the Spirit will come and tell you the things that I have to give to you. And this is what led to the apostles writing the New Testament, explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ and who had been revealed. And so the apostles' teaching, I'll just give it to you in summary form, the reading of the New Testament, give it to you in five R words. They taught of man's ruin. They taught of ruin, the ruin of man by our sin against God, that yes, we're created in God's image with dignity, but yet in our fall, we have gone from children of God to children of wrath, which means we have fundamentally changed in our relationship to God. So they taught of ruin, but they taught of redemption in Jesus Christ, the God who does not wait for people to be able to reach him on their own, but the God who comes to people reaching him through the work of his son, Jesus Christ, of redemption by the blood of Christ and atonement, by the Spirit applying that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. The third R is repentance. The apostles' teaching taught on repentance. Consistently, they talked about needing to turn, having a change in life, not I'll do my best for God and I'll have to accept it, but turning from our best or turning from the sins from which Christ died to save us from and embracing Christ as Lord. They taught of the return of Jesus Christ. The apostles were adamant that Jesus Christ is coming again. And the fifth R, they spoke of the resurrection, that our hope is in a resurrection to come. Even in 1 Thessalonians, Paul has to write to the early church to comfort those who have had the death of loved ones, of believers in Jesus Christ, and he instructed them, we do not grieve as those who are without hope. The apostles preached of the resurrection. So those are the five R's. They're the taught of ruin, redemption, repentance, return of Christ, and the resurrection. They preached Jesus from the Old Testament, and they wrote the New Testament. So in Hebrews chapter 1, we read in the Bible that God used to, in the past, speak through prophets, but in these days, he has spoken to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, which means that everything that God wanted to tell us is Jesus Christ, which means that when the apostles explained Jesus in the New Testament, and when John writes at the end of Revelation, you can search these things for yourself and search them out, but John says this is the word not to be added to and not to be taken from. That means that we have the fullness of God's teaching given to us in the apostles' in the New Testament, what they have written for us. In Jude 4, verse 4, we are told to contend for the faith which is once for all delivered to the saints, which means that what the early believers devoted themselves to was what we have today is the scriptures inspired by God, the God-breathed word. And guys, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The early Christians, they believed that the apostles' teaching was sufficient, that it was what they needed. They believed it was necessary, that they needed that word. They believed the apostles' teaching had authority. To be devoted to something is to accept its, that when it speaks, it has authority in our lives. They didn't just take it and say, well, that's their opinion. They said, this is the word of God given to us. And they put themselves under the word. And so, if you like, Jesus explained was the church's enough. Jesus explained was the church's enough in Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. A couple years back, Panera came out with the Sip Club. And it was like, for $3.99 a month, you could get as much coffee as you wanted, as much charged lemonades, as these caffeinated lemonades that come in strawberry mint, which is my personal favorite, cranberry apple, which is a little sour for me, and then I forget the third flavor. I think it's mango papaya. When I'm sick, I chug that. I try to get some vitamin C in my system. There's probably not a drop of vitamin C in that mango concentrate or whatever. But, you know, they started playing music that I thought was pretty good, and that's when I realized I'm getting older, because I think the music in Panera is great. But it's the Sip Club, and I thought, these people have figured out this is the place for me. I have all that I need here. They have my music, they have my drinks. And similarly, the early believers, they devoted themselves to the teaching about Jesus Christ. And they said, this is enough for me. I'm drinking from the fountain of Jesus. I am devoted to this teaching. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And the Bible says, to the fellowship. They were more than just what they had in common, but it was their faith that attracted them to each other. If you like, it was the truth about Jesus that bonded them together. Got all kinds of glue at the house right now. Now, we always have big craft times that we do. And, you know, the back of the Elmer's glue bottle says, you know, this is insufficient for anything more than, like, paper products. You know, if you're using metal or rocks, I think even it might work for wood, but not so well. And it says, you know, it's not really going to be able to stick it together, to hold it together. Now, by contrast, you open up a little bottle of super glue, it's got all kinds of warnings, you know, skull and crossbone things on there that basically tell you, be careful, this will stick things together that you didn't even intend to stick together. You will stick your fingers together, you will stick, you know, all kinds of things on your desk together, and you say, oh no, I glued the toy back together, but now I've got it stuck to the desk. And that's what happens with the truth of Jesus Christ, who saves us. People who really have no desire to perhaps be stuck together find themselves being super glued together. They are drawn to each other because of the truth of Jesus Christ. People that they would normally look down on, or people they may not normally look up to, or not share the same zip code with, or gossip about, find themselves devoted to one another. Why? Because they're not thinking about who each other is anymore. They're thinking about the love of Jesus Christ and the love that their Savior has, not just for them, but for each other. We embody that even here as a church. And that is attractive to the world around us. Because the world right now is trying to unite itself with the equivalent of Elmer's glue. Who will agree with all my checklist, with all my preferences? And it doesn't work. We need the super glue of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It sticks people together like nothing else can. They were devoted also to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread, some people are like, it has to be the Lord's Supper. No, it can't be the Lord's Supper. It just has to be a meal. I like the Alistair Begg approach. When he comes to a difficult passage of Scripture, he says, I think it's both. And I think he's right. And commentators would agree. The breaking of bread included a meal. They ate together. They fellowshiped together as a whole church body. And typically, this fellowship meal was also accompanied by the taking of the Lord's Supper, where after sharing in fellowship together, they would break bread, remembering the body of Christ given, and they would participate in a shared cup, remembering the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul explains this is when the church is assembled, when the church is assembled. So they weren't just like hanging out around a Browns game on Sunday, like, hey, let's take the Lord's Supper right now. It's always when the church is assembled. I had some people, some friends of mine growing up, they wanted to start a house church. They went off, kind of did their own thing, and it's not really the assembly of a church. They wanted to take the Lord's Supper together. I would say that is outside of what's intended here. It's the church assembled. It's this public meal is to be participated in by those who have also been publicly baptized. Whether a baptism in connection with the faith you would have or the faith you already have, depending on your Protestant tradition. And so the Lord's Supper is for baptized believers. It's a requirement. It's a public meal. And if you haven't taken the public sign, the Lord's table is closed to you from the scriptures. So, but this is the unity they embodied together, and it says they devoted themselves to the prayers. And you wonder, well, what were the prayers? It comes in the following chapters. In Acts chapter 3, we learn that there was a regular hour of prayer they went up for in the afternoon. In Acts 5, we read that they prayed when they were persecuted, whenever they were afraid of the threatenings of Herod, who was imprisoning the apostles for their faith. So they prayed at regular times. They prayed in persecution. In Acts 13, they pray before they go on mission. You know the old song, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And Luke wants us to know they did. They did carry everything to God in prayer. They were devoted in prayers. They walked to God. And the Bible wants us to know that as the early church kept its hold on God, God kept his hold on the church. All right, so that was the believer's devotion. Now, what was the Lord's distinction? What did he do for them? Well, verse 43 says that awe came upon every soul. The Greek there is actually all the people. That awe came upon all the people, which means not just the believers were in awe, but all the people were in awe. And it says many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. You've heard the expression that even a broken clock is right how many times? Twice a day, right? Even a broken clock is right twice a day. Well, Luke is explaining that even the whole of Jerusalem and all the people dwelling in that city, even though many of them did not believe in Jesus Christ, they still were in awe of what God was doing among his people. Even though they were unwilling to believe in Jesus, they could sense something is different. God is at work in the lives of these people. Do you know you have probably family, you have coworkers, you have classmates whom you sit with every day, and though they don't know Jesus the way you do, they can still know something is different about you. Something is different about you. Why? Because the Lord is putting his mark of distinction upon you. He is making you stick out for a good reason. It is not a bad thing. I remember waiting tables, and I began to actually enjoy sticking out, being known, that guy's a follower of Jesus Christ. Because people come to you with questions. They come to you looking for answers in the faith. And they tend to not bother you so much with other things you don't want to be bothered with sometimes. Doesn't mean that from time to time you won't be picked on because of your faith. That happened as well. But the Lord is still with us. We devote ourselves to prayer. So I think it's worth noting that the awe that came upon all the people actually is before the signs and the wonders. You notice that in the verse, right? It's not like, and the Lord did signs and wonders, and people were like, oh, what a show. It says that awe came upon them, and the Lord was doing wonders and signs. I think it means that people were in awe of the church that was being created. Not the show, but the substance of what was happening in the lives of people is what made others in awe. The wonders and signs were real and miraculous gifts that we read. They were, and the chapters to come, at this time in the gospel going forward, the Lord accompanied the church with miraculous signs and wonders. People who were sick were being healed. Peter raises someone from the dead. I love it in Acts 20, actually. He's preaching at one point, and it says he preaches too long, and a young man named Eutychus falls out the window, and he falls down dead, the Bible says. And this is an amazing sermon illustration. Paul's like, hold on, we're talking about resurrection, you could imagine. And he says he runs down, they bring him up, and Paul lays hands on him and raises him back to life. And he'd be like, oh, we're going to keep listening to this sermon. What's going to happen next? But why was the Lord doing those things? Why is it that if someone fell out the window today, I would not have power to lay my hands on them and raise them from the dead? Because the signs were there to point to the Savior. I say this all the time, and I think you guys know this very well too by now, but the signs point to the Savior. All those who were healed in the book of Acts eventually died. It was to point to the resurrection that's needed in Jesus Christ. And that's why the faith, Jude can say in his letter, that the faith has been once for all delivered to the saints. We don't contend for more signs. We communicate the faith that has been delivered, the faith that has been testified. You don't ask someone who has proved their word once and say, can you prove it again, please? And that's why Jesus says so many times, a wicked generation asks for signs and none will be given to it. But Luke wants us to know the Lord, just as Jesus was a man attested by God, do you see that God wants to work in the church to make his people attested to the world? These are my people. These are a new creation in Jesus Christ. So rather than try to be attractive by being the same, these believers experienced that as they were different from God, God made them an attractive people. God made them an attractive people by being devoted to things that were different in the world. It was different than the same old, same old. You and I's lives don't fit in this world. And that's attractive. That's attractive to the world around us as we walk with Christ. You know, everyone, I was sitting in a coffee place as I was working this week, and it dawned on me, as I listened to the music that was being played, as I watched the people around me, and kind of got a sense for what everyone was about, what everyone's going for, and you hear whatever song's going on the radio and what people are singing about. Everyone is devoted to something. Everybody wants what their heart wants. The problem in our day is it's not the amount of devotion that we have. It's the attachment of our devotions, what we're attaching our hearts to. And so Acts 2:42 instructs us on what it is that we are to be devoted to. We want our heart changed. And people all the time say, I'm just following my heart. And we have to say, that's the problem. The heart needs to be changed through Jesus Christ to then love for what God loves. Our dog, Bo, some of you have heard of Bo. Some of you have met Bo. He's a great miniature golden doodle. I mean, that thing is a devoted dog. That is man's best friend. I watch him as I drive by. He's waiting for me in the window. And by the time I come up the driveway, he's at the door. And I mean, it's like turbine wind speed with his tail. You know, he gets in between me and Beth when I try to give her a hug. He just squeezes his way in between us there. Now, that dog came to us from another family. And it took only about a week before that dog became super attached to us, right? And the other family wanted to come by and see how Bo was doing, right? And they had little boys too, you know. And so, you know, we open the side door, they pull up the driveway, and the family's running to their dog, and Bo's running out, and Bo runs right past him into the yard. He's just chasing a squirrel, and it became, after about a couple minutes, they're trying to hug the dog, and the dog just doesn't care anymore and runs back to me. And their youngest son, Titus, goes, it's like he doesn't even remember us, and just crushed, you know. But in a similar way, that dog's devotion became attached to me so quickly. And if a dog does that, how much more so with Jesus Christ? Our devotions ought to change. What we love, what we crave, should be changing when we consider the immense love that Jesus Christ has given to us. And so we can trust that as we devote ourselves to the Lord, he will be faithful to distinguish us as his people. I'm spending some time on this. We'll move more quickly through the other points, but devotion has to begin to impact what we say yes to and what we say no to. What we say yes and no to. The same word for devotion is used later in the book of Acts chapter 6. It was when a need for better caretaking, actually more faithful service of the widows, was needed in the delivery of food. And the problem comes to the apostles, and most people get to Acts chapter 6 and they're like, here's an awesome chapter on delegation. Church management 101, success by management 101. And they found some people, they selected them for the task, and they delegated it so well, and under great management they grew. That's not what Acts 6 is about. I mean, delegation is there, but the apostle says it is not right that we should give up prayer and the ministry of the word in order to wait tables. But we will, they said, pick out some men, I'm just paraphrasing Acts 6, who will do this task well, and we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Acts 6 is a chapter about devotion. They were able to say yes to the things that the Lord wanted them to be committed to, and no to the things that would have taken them away from what the Lord had called them to. In Acts 6, consequently, it ends with the same verse, and the Lord added a great number of priests who became obedient to the faith. If we'll stay devoted to the things the Lord wants us to be devoted to, he will do his work of adding to his people. So I ask you just a brief moment of reflection. We have to ask ourselves, what am I eager to devote myself to? The Lord has given you this Sunday morning a couple moments now to just reflect. What am I eager to fill my heart with and my hands with? What does my devotion reveal about my faith? Do I really treasure the gospel of Jesus Christ as the most important thing? If Jesus doesn't call the shots in your life, you have to ask yourself the question, do I really trust him with my salvation? Do I really trust him as my Lord? You can be devoted to Jesus Christ. He's calling all to himself. As believers, we might reflect and say, where is my devotion being tested in my life? Where are my yeses and nos kind of being put to the test? How I will handle myself with others, what I will do with my time, what I will do with my money. Will I be devoted to the apostles' teaching? Am I devoted to the reading of scriptures? Am I devoted to other believers? How can I resist the pull and want to fit in and say, you know, that doesn't compare to the promises of keeping the faith. And you know, there's times when it's going to be difficult to be different, to stay devoted to these things. But don't forget that your being different will supply what others desperately need. You may have a family member, you may have a loved one, a friend, who needs to see you walk differently, devoted to the Lord, that they too may want to walk with him. So this is what the Lord did then. You can do these things now. Let's look next at the believer's community and how it presents the Lord's unity. Look at verse 44. The Bible says that all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. The original Martin Luther in the time of the Reformation, he had a joke. He liked to say the first conversion is of the soul to Christ, and the second conversion is of the wallet being spent on the things of the Lord. And I thought that was a funny way to talk about how hard it is for what we do with our things to come to the Lord. But the believers had a community that, first of all, they wanted to be together. They wanted to be together with each other. They were willing to share all things. I think the neat thing was that they actually shared their lives. It was a mutually togetherness with one another. And then the Bible says they gave to each other's needs. The reason, I think, as we read the book of Acts, the reason that they became needy in large part was because of persecution. As they stuck out for the Lord, it began to become costly in their lives. And so the church was coming together, and they were voluntarily selling their possessions. It says their possessions. Some people have said, look, it's communism in the Bible. It's not, it's their possessions. Private property is a thing you see in Scripture. So, but that's off of that for the political moment. They were selling their possessions. It was orderly. It came through servant leadership of the apostles. And interestingly, the meeting of each other's needs, when you talk about selling your possessions and giving to those who have need, you kind of wonder, well, how's this going to go about? Well, it's to be done fairly. It's to be done fairly. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 has a helpful verse that kind of oversees what it means to sell of our possessions and give to each other's needs. Paul says, I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need. He was speaking of another church's need. And so you see that fairness is to be done. It's not one person being crushed with a burden to meet someone else's need. It's helping as within our ability, helping as a matter of stewardship. So within these bounds, the church was meeting each other's needs. They were compassionate. They weren't callous, like, well, that's not my problem. But they took consideration of each other. And so they did this in order that they might show their community showed the unity of the Lord. This is a fulfillment. This is actually an answer to prayer. You know, sometimes some of you may keep a prayer journal, and you might also record not just your requests, but answered prayers. Well, the book of Acts is recording an answered prayer that the Son of God prayed. On the screen behind me, Jacob will show the slide here. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed, "I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word." He's praying for the apostles and praying for the church who will believe through their word, "that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So the believers' community actually presented the Lord's unity. Apparently the only source of unity, of being together on earth, comes from the triunity that is in heaven. I know that's a big term, but think about it. The only place the Bible says that you find unity on earth is not on the earth, but in God in heaven. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. And when we come to know the Father through the Son, we enter into that unity, that ability to be one, even as the Lord is one. And so when a church is able to come together, it shows that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. And that's why he wants his people together. The brotherhood of Christians proves the authority of Christ. You guys heard me share a couple months back, I had the opportunity to preach. I was asked to preach at a Ukrainian church in Parma. It's called Cornerstone Ukrainian Church. Because of the Ukrainian, the war with Russia, many families have relocated to the United States, and Ukrainian families in Cornerstone Church, not, as far as I know, not predominantly related by blood, took in many refugee families, settled them in their homes or in other homes, helped them get visas, helped them gain employment, and are helping them put their lives back together here. And as I stood in their worship service, I heard almost 200 people with one voice praising Jesus Christ as Lord together. They've lost their homes. They've lost their livelihood, and yet they're singing together, and they're testifying that Vladimir Putin or anybody else is not God of the earth. Jesus Christ is God of the earth, and God has given us a salvation that cannot be stolen. He's given us his Spirit, which is the greatest riches we could have on earth. And so the Lord is an artist. He's not painting with brush on canvas. He's painting with the lives of his people together. And so what we can see from this passage is that you and I are not obstacles to each other. We are opportunities from the Lord to paint a beautiful picture of the power of Jesus Christ. We're not obstacles. You and I are each other's opportunity. And so our heart might need to be more prepared in grace in order to overcome the greedy tendency to not want to meet each other's needs. Our heart might need to be overcome with the glory of Jesus to say, my time, my effort is worth giving for the glory of Jesus when we give it to each other, because it's not easy to be together as one. It's not easy to be together as one. It's a lot of pursuing. It's a lot of putting super glue here, putting super glue there, trying to weave our lives together. But it's a worthy task because it shows the only place that there is hope, not on the earth, but in heaven, in God himself. So that's the believer's devotion. That's the believer's community. Let me close now with just talking about the believer's attitude. Verse 46 says that day by day they worship the Lord. I'll paraphrase here. We see that they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They had a big heart. They praised God. They had favor with all the people. And the Lord did his part to add to their number. I brought Beth's banana nut bread cake to men's group the other night. And it was kind of off to the side on the table. But one by one guy went over and scarfed one piece of it. And they said, "This cake is really good." And another guy get up and go get the cake. And they said the same thing. "This cake is really good." And one by one, everyone was kind of compelled to get up and go eat the banana nut bread cake. People were texting me this week saying, "Can you get me the recipe for the banana nut bread cake?" You know, and the same way, you know from the Psalms, the Bible says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." And so the believers were faithful. They knew that their business was an attitude of worship. That's all I want us to see from this as we close. The believers knew our business is to worship God with a glad and generous heart. It says they had a simple heart. They had a big heart for the Lord because they tasted how great the Lord was. If we can't get into a day-by-day attitude of worship, the problem is not God. The problem is our tasting of him, We need to taste and see that the Lord is good and it overflows. And when they were faithful to their business of worship, the Lord was faithful in his business of adding to his people. The Lord is looking for who is the proper vessel that he may pour out his promises to. And he looks for those who have the right attitude, the attitude of worship. And so we busy, just like riding the train, it would be foolish to get up and argue with the conductor and tell him what speed to go, tell him what track to take. He would say, take a seat. Your business is to be a passenger. My business is to be the conductor. And I don't know how that lands on any of you this morning. Maybe, you know, we tend to be so preoccupied with, I want to make my business the adding to in my life. And the Lord says, that's not your role. Your attitude is to worship me, and I'll do my part of adding to it. In this case, it was those who were being saved. So just, we see, well, I'll have to explain that more some other time. I'll have to just leave it there for now. But this is the church's conduct that is to take place under the care of the Lord. He is our great conductor. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was their Lord, and he'll be our Lord as well. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for a passage that is just full of good, practical instruction. But Lord, underneath it all, it's showing us just the need for a simple faith in you. To come to you again and to see that, Lord Jesus, you are the one who provides for us all that we need. When we get overwhelmed, it is often because we have strayed from keeping our eyes on you. So thank you for this passage. It's a good reminder, Lord, of we have to walk with you. We have to walk with you and keep our eyes fixed upon you and be devoted to the helpful things you've given to us that we might know your peace, but also your provision, adding to us what we need moment by moment. So Lord, help us to be like the church that is recorded here in the first century. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.